He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He's anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." Now, I can easily identify with the afflicted and the brokenhearted in what Jesus came to do. But I have a hard time with those that He declares captives or prisoners. Now, when Luke was recording this, though, he changed the word. He put in a word that I can't identify with. He said to set free those who are oppressed. The word oppressed means prolonged, cruel, or unjust treatment or control. A sense of being weighed down in body or mind due to the pressure exerted by a person or a group. It could be mental pressure or distress caused by expectations or rules, things said or things done. The word comes from the Latin and it means pressing down. Hosea gave us the best, probably visual term of that when he said, "A merchant in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress." What a merchant would do, because he was in control of his weights, that he would measure out goods and the people would buy, might add a thumb on top of it to add a little more value for his pocket. Or he might put a weight that says it's a particular weight, but it's not. It's more than what's showing there. But he demonstrated that as an oppression against the people, because people would have to pay whatever he told them the price was. It was a pressing down. A variety of things can cause pressing down of oppression, but the result is the same. We act according to the pressure exerted on us or within us. Seabiscuit was a horse that had enormous potential to be the champion that he ended up being at the end of this story. But he was so mistreated by those who had responsibility to guide the progress of his life that he got confused as to what he was supposed to do. There was a point that they would use him to train other horses. Because he could keep up with any horse, they would take off and they're running neck to neck. But to give confidence to that other horse that he was really better, Seabiscuit's jockey would pull back and let that horse win. What they did, they pressed Seabiscuit into a mold that said, "You're really a loser. You're not a winner." Now, how familiar is that story to your story, my story? How many things have happened along the way, whatever they've been caused by is immaterial, but they've happened along the way and they have pressed us down into a shape that didn't fit who we knew we were. But what do? We acted out according to the pressure exerted on us or within us. Seabiscuit had forgotten the joy of what it meant to be a racehorse. Had some friends when I was growing up on the far side of Conroe, had an old retired racehorse. Every time you'd go out, that horse was running. He would never be still. He wouldn't just sit around for a little bit. He was running everywhere he went because there was joy in that racehorse to being a racehorse. And he had the privilege of being able to do that. Well, there is a simplicity in the Christian life that's supposed to be so natural to us that it is like the joy of being what we were designed to be, a walk that is natural and fulfilling. Oppression, however, can be like a force driving us into a mold where we're pressed into a shape other than who we really are. Here's what Paul said, Romans 12:2. "Do not be conformed to this world." Paul used same word for conformed that the Old Testament has in its mind of oppression. Do not be pressed into the shape, the mold of the world system, the world mindset, the way the world deals with trouble and problems. Don't let that become your pattern. You stay true to the pattern which God has shaped you. Now, that was Israel's besetting sin. If they had more, probably one sin, you could say this dominated their life. It was their tendency to be pressed into the shape of the people that they were around. They would adopt their customs. They would adopt their gods. They would adopt their lifestyle. And as a result of that, they began to lose their own identity. Who are you people? You look just like everybody else. We don't see the difference. And so what God had to do is to give them warning after warning of what would happen if they didn't stay true to that identity. Deuteronomy 18:9. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. Flat out. There you go. If you will not be careful, you will tend to follow the other patterns. So be aware of that. And make sure that you align yourself in the pattern of which you need to go. He was telling them, do not pattern your lives from the lives of the godless. What will happen if you do? You'll forget who you are and start acting like someone you're not. And that's what oppression does. It mashes us into a mold of something that we are not, instead of allowing us the joy or the freedom to be who we are in Christ. The first use of this word oppress comes about in the story of the Exodus in your Bible. In fact, I'll get you there in just a minute, but let me kind of give you the background for that. What began as an amazing example of God's rescuing his people from a famine was to get Joseph into Egypt to take care of them. So in they went, 70 people went into Egypt to be taken care of for that. About 400 years later, a multitude of people came out because they went in and they stayed there. But during that 400-year period, somewhere along the way, there was an oppression that took over that changed the shape of who these people were. Instead of being the free people of Israel's family, the people of God, they were pressed into a mold that had them shaped like slaves. And so they were losing contact with who they were completely. Exodus 3:9. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression, first use of the word, oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. God's perspective. Here's the people. Then we cried to the Lord and the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice, saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And so here's what was said in Acts, telling the story again, but as it related, to Moses. God said, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt, have heard their groans, and I have come down to rescue them. Come now, I will send you, Moses, to Egypt. That word is the first time it's been introduced to us in the Bible. We didn't have that word as a concept. We probably had the concept, but we didn't use that word to describe it, because that word was specific, not just being, we're going to put tribulations on you, we're going to change your shape. We're going to change who you see yourself as and how you respond to the things that go on in life. That oppression by the Egyptians became the pivotal story for the Jews. They were free. They became slaves. They were oppressed. God sent them a deliverer. And that pattern then becomes the life and the lifestyle of the Jews from then on. They are constantly going in and out of freedom, slavery, oppression, deliverer, all the way through, even until Jesus comes and is a part of the experience that we find in the New Testament. That pattern set up something that became the standard by which God was going to be working in their lives. And for this new nation to function as it needed to, God, knowing their tendency, he had to come in and provide some guidelines to help them. Now, here's the story. Turn to Joshua chapter 23. Old Testament, Joshua at the end of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. The end of that book, Joshua 23, look at verse 6. Stay with me around on that right there, and we're going to look at several places through here. This is Joshua telling the people in behalf of God, be very firm then to keep and do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you will not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you will not associate with these nations. These which remain among you or mentioned by the name of their gods or make anyone swear by them or serve them or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done in this day. You see, God had already warned them that that was going to be their tendency. Here's Joshua coming in with a final warning because he's about to die and leave them. And he's telling them, remember, don't allow yourself to be pressed into a mold that is not the shape of the people of God. Look at Joshua 24, verse 15. Joshua says, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today who you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served which were beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, why would he have established that for these people, knowing that his life's about over? Very simple. What he was doing was setting up his legacy. His legacy was, how did I live while I was on earth? And how will the people that knew me live after I'm gone? Will they follow the same pattern I set? Or will they drift off of it and go and establish their own pattern of how they'll live before the Lord? Look at Judges 2, verse 6, and you'll find the answer to that. Judges 2, next book, just flip over a couple of pages and you're there. Judges 2, 6. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. All this fits together, you realize, so that's why it's coming now like this. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them that didn't know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, bowed themselves down to them, and thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hand of plunderers who plundered them. Same concept as our oppressors who oppressed them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. You see the cycle that they're in? This is not just one moment in time. This is the cycle that they're going to be in, the roller coaster of life. They're going to find themselves all in love with the Lord, and then something's going to get more interesting, and they're going to lose that love, and they're going to drift down and become involved in other things that take them away from God. Oppression's going to come by enemies who are going to come after them. They're going to get so oppressed that they cry out to God. God's going to send them a deliverer. That deliverer is going to take charge of that problem and resolve it. And then they're going to all say, oh, we love God again. And then they're going to go along until something else captures their attention and draws them back down. That's their roller coaster. That's their life, because they cannot settle who they are. They have been so misshapen throughout all the years of different oppressions, pressing them into a mold that they really don't know who they are. The promise was that they would keep to the things written for them, allow those truths to form their identity, all would be well. But the moment they choose an identity other than the one that said, we are the people of God, oppression would come. Isaiah said this, Isaiah 30, verse 12. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, since you have rejected this word and have put your trust in oppression and guile and have relied on them, therefore this iniquity will be to you like a breach about to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose collapse comes suddenly and in an instant. See, the security of the walls around them to protect them, the hedge of protection, the covering over them, if they were not going to remain true to the one who established that protection, God said, I'm going to let some things crumble down. Just simply to point you to the fact that you are not trusting in me. And we're going to have to go through the cycle to get that back and to come around. I know you've seen the pictures of steel workers working on the high ridges of those tall skyscrapers. They are in a constant battle with the wind up there. Because at any given moment, a huge burst of wind coming through can knock them down, and they have to be strapped at all times because the wind can work against them standing still. But one of the number one rules is don't lean into the wind. If you're working and the wind is against you and you're leaning into it, you kind of feel like you're balanced here, all of a sudden that wind's going to stop and you're gone. You're going to fall. The wind cannot be trusted as something to put your faith in. And that's what it's what God is trying to get them to understand. All of these other directions in which you put your trust cannot be trusted, and you're going to find yourself at some point, the security of that life crumbling. This from last week, Peter wrote, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim his excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, Peter is using the language that the Jews grew up with, had heard all of their lives. You are the people of God. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You belong to Almighty God. And they had heard that, but they never did rely on that. They would instead rely upon the things they could see, touch, and feel. And so instead of living like they were, they chose through the suppression to be pressed into some other mold. Now, why is Peter telling us that? Because that transfers to us as God's people. We're included in that family. So all of those titles that were given to them fit for us as well. We are God's chosen people. We belong to him. We're a royal priesthood. And all of these things that are now labeled for us are a part of our identity. He's trying to, again, compensate for the wrong impression given by the world and the correct impression given by the truth of what God says. Why is he doing that? So that we will realize the warnings God gave to Israel can apply to us. Now, they may not be manifested in the same way because of the society and the way life was lived in those days, but the truth is still there, that the warning is if we choose an alternative to God's truth, our lives will begin to crumble. And so that warning, as strong as it was for them, is also for us. But there's another thing that is built into this that we learn on the other side of the cross, is that we now have an advantage they didn't have. Remember their cycle? God, we love you. Oh, look, isn't that interesting? I think I'm drawn to this other thing. Oh, my goodness, it's taken over my life and I'm oppressed. God, deliver me from this oppression. Here comes a deliverer riding in. He gets us. Now we go back up. Oh, we love God again. And we ride the roller coaster. Do you know the difference? The only difference that we have that they didn't have, our deliverer lives in us. We don't have to wait for somebody to come out of the blue or a Moses to grow up and become a man that can lead us out of Egypt. We don't have to wait for that deliverer to get the message, go visit them because they need help. We simply have direct access. Our help lies within us. Look at what Jesus said, John 14. He said, I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper, another just like me, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you. That was their experience before Pentecost. And he will be in you. Now, not only was that a positional experience with God, knowing God in the room is different than knowing God in the heart, having God with us, but it also gave us an understanding that would be explained later of what is our ultimate benefit from having the Holy Spirit of God in us. Well, 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, those who oppress, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. You see, not only do we have the very presence of God in us, but that presence of God in us is greater than any opposition that comes against us. We don't have to see ourselves as victims any longer to the oppressive pressing down to reshape us into something else. We have the privilege to say, wait a minute, I've got God in me. I don't have to submit to those things. He's the one who will deal with this in my behalf. Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received, it is a done deal. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. See, there's two messages going on out there. There's one message that leads us to despair because that message basically says, I will steal your joy, I will kill your hope, I will destroy your future. And then there's another message coming through that says, I will give you life and give it to you in abundance. You see, there are two messages. We have to make sure that we are hearing the one that connects with the person who lives within us. Ecclesiastes 7:7. This is kind of funny. Oppression makes a wise man mad. I thought, isn't that something? How so? And the way oppression would make a wise man mad is when the wise man tries to live as though what isn't true is true. Remember what Einstein said? Here's the definition of insanity. Doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. That'll drive anybody mad. When we're trying to live by lies and say that those lies are the truth, that'll drive you crazy. Because after a while, you don't know what's real and what there is to believe. What if I've been told things in my life that I'm supposed to believe are true? What do I do with all those messages, those tapes that are playing in my head that keep telling me things that someone said down the road is the description of my life? And here's some of those. You're too what? Maybe fat, skinny, short, tall, plain, stupid. I've been called most of those. You can't sing, dance, talk, tell jokes, play, or belong to this group. You're no good at sports, music, art, writing, or singing. You don't measure up, act right, have enough talent, fit in. You aren't attractive, interesting, funny, serious, their type, the right color. If we would ever stop and consider the source of those lies, we'll find out whoever said them did not have the authority to tell us that. They weren't an expert. They were just somebody with an opinion. And they said it, and we took it as truth. And we allowed that to press us into a mold that reshaped us into something that is not real, something that's not who we are. What about our spiritual identity? What about our spiritual identity? What if we've been lied to spiritually? Someone said, God doesn't care about you. What you're going through doesn't matter. God can't help you. God doesn't heal anymore. You don't have what it takes to live the Christian life. Your life has no plan or purpose. You're the exception to all the promises God's made. You know, I've heard every one of those in one way or another in my life, not by a person necessarily, but by moments when I'm alone and I hear the enemy just simply saying things in my head that are not true. And I hear those voices and I have to say, wait a minute, not true. I'm a child of God. And God is not the creator of those kinds of thoughts and those kinds of images. What does the Spirit of God say? We are overcomers. He already said that. There are no exceptions to that rule. We are overcomers. No one or no thing can snatch us out of God's hand. No exceptions to that rule. God loves us with an everlasting love. No exceptions to that rule. God heals what hurts. No exceptions to those rules. You see, we've had God tell us the truth, but for whatever reason, we hear a lie that says, yeah, but that doesn't apply to you. Or that won't fit your circumstances. Or you probably don't have enough faith for that to be real in your life. We've heard the lies. What's the truth? The truth is what God has said. Whether the oppression comes from being misled, mistaken, misdirected, or flat out lied to, whether the oppressor is an illness, a relationship, a heartache, or a spiritual disappointment, the answer is the same. We need to know the truth. Here's what Jesus said. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know what he's not saying? You will know what the truths are. He is saying you will know who the truth is. In knowing him, in understanding him, we find that the truth then makes application in our lives. It is not what is true, it's who is true. And what did Jesus say? I'm the truth. I'm the way. I'm the life. If you want to come to the Father, you got to come through me. He laid it out. And he told us in this oppressing world that's trying to press us into something that we're not, he's the truth we come back to. To avoid that, whatever is pressing you down into a mold that makes you think or act like you are without a heavenly Father who loves you and cares for you and has plans for you and will work all this toward good, you rebuke that. If anything is being told me that is contrary to who God is in Scriptures, I rebuke that. And I will not accept that. And I will tell the oppression, no, Jesus is my hope. I got a knock at the door. It was Satan as a roaring lion with lies to oppress me. I said, Jesus, it's for you. Here are our takeaways. Number one, knowing what is true keeps us from becoming confused when we are lied to. If we respond to life challenges with a secure identity, we may still feel overwhelmed, but never oppressed. We become oppressed when we forget we are children of God, indwelt by the one who overcomes on our behalf. When we feel the pressure to conform to the world's patterns in dealing with our troubles, refuse it. Take that trouble to the Lord and let Him handle it. If we become oppressed, confess it and ask God to heal the damage that it's causing. By accepting oppression into my life, I'm on the roller coaster along with Israel, and I am going to go from high to low, high to low. If I can ever realize that, stop the downward pull of that roller coaster, I can maintain a life that is the natural, full life that God intended. And I'll be like Seabiscuit. I'll rediscover the joy of just being what I was made to be, a racehorse for God, running through life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day and thank you for the winding up of this series. Thank you for reminding us that it all comes down to a very clear understanding who you made us to be are not the people that we normally live with. Lord, we find ourselves pressed into some other shape that distorts that image. And God, we ask that you would forgive us for having done that. Draw us back to the image that defines us as your children and live like that. Simply enjoying the life as a child of God. Thank you for loving us this much. In Jesus' name, amen.